of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we search the scriptures, we continue our study on the book of 2 Corinthians. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The passage for our consideration is also the passage that was read a moment ago for responsive reading. We will focus only on verse 5 to verse 11. When the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he dealt with many sins. Out of the long list of sins he dealt with, there was one that was personal. That personal sin was a sin committed by a man. The name was not recorded for us, but he slept with his father's wife. So very likely it would be his stepmother. The church was aware of his sin. That means it was a public sin. And nobody did anything to this man. So the Apostle Paul wrote a very stern letter in 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 5, he rebuked the church. And he chided the church for not exercising discipline against this man who sinned against the Lord. And the church took what the Apostle Paul said to heart, and this man was disciplined. However, after this man had been disciplined, the church refused to receive him back into fellowship. The church had forgotten what was the purpose or significance of discipline. Either they had forgotten or they were ignorant. They were not taught. And so in this few verses of verse 5 to verse 11, the Apostle Paul basically wanted the church in Corinth and want all of us to know that there must be the right action on our part after discipline. There must be life after discipline. How ought we to react and respond to someone who has been disciplined and he has repented of his sin? What do we do with him? Should we continue to leave him outside? Should we restore him back? And if we were to restore him back to fellowship, what is the proper procedure? What is the aim? What should we do? That's the Apostle Paul's treatment of this problem, as you can see from verse 5 to verse 11. For in verse 5 he says, "But if any have caused grief, we have studied last week that truth hurts, that whenever there is sin, people get hurt. When we deal with sin, everyone also get hurt." And so Paul has to bear this in mind even as we continue this argument. Yes, when we discipline someone, the person exercising discipline gets hurt. To see someone you love dearly fall into sin, and then now you have to discipline that person, that means if he is a Sunday school teacher, he will be relieved of his post. If he is a deacon or an elder, the discipline will even be more severe and serious because of the high office that the person has. And it hurts. It is very painful. Nobody likes to discipline. The person who exercises discipline gets hurt. The person who receives the discipline gets hurt because he will have to bear the brunt and the shame of his sin. And his loved ones, his family members, all will be affected. And so Paul, using verse 5 as a kind of stepping stone to help this man who had been disciplined, who had repented, to bring him back into the church. And so he says, if any have caused grief, first class condition. That means it is a reality. Many people in the church have been grieved, have been hurt. If any have caused grief, he had not grieved me. That means referring to this man who had sinned grievously. He had caused grief to the Apostle Paul. Paul shares in the second part of verse 5, he had not grieved me, but in part. That means Paul himself was very badly hurt by this man who had sinned so grievously, by the church who did not deal with this sin, deal with this man. And at the same time, He also said it is only in part, because so many people have been affected by this man's sin. Not only him as the founding spiritual father of this church. If the man's father had been alive, we presume that he had died. That's why he did something so bold. It must have been a very common sin in the city of Corinth. And that's why the church treated it as the norm. It is probably practiced in society, this kind of adulterous, this kind of fornication, or this kind of terrible, terrible sin. Sexual immorality was common in Corinth. They had temple prostitutes when they worshipped in the heathen temples. And so the grief was all around. His friends, himself, his family, his church. When this man was disciplined publicly, and it had to be public because it was a public sin, the immediate family members have no choice but to bear the brunt of the shame. If an elder has sinned, a serious sin, a very serious sin, such as adultery, for example, of all the sins of the flesh, adultery is the worst, because it is a sin that you also sin against yourself. Fornication and adultery, of all the sins of the flesh, you require two persons. You sin against the person, and the person sin against you. That's how you sin against your flesh. When you want to commit fornication and adultery, you hurt yourself because you cause this person to sin against you. And when an elder commits such a sin, the Bible made it very clear that he must not only seek the wife's forgiveness, seek his own family's forgiveness, seek the leader's forgiveness, but that he must also seek the congregation's forgiveness. That means he must come up to the pulpit, publicly confess to the members that he has betrayed your trust in him. Now, when this is done publicly, the wife and the children, the brother, the sister, the parents, if the parents are alive, all of them will have to bear the brunt of what he has done. And that's why Paul says, the grief that he had caused me is only in part. I am one of many whom he had hurt. And that is a very serious matter. And this must be done, because if you do not deal with sin in this manner, as the Bible has prescribed, and you continue to cover them up, people do not realize that there are serious consequences for sins committed, especially by those in office. They will continue to sin because the leaders cover up each other's sin. Let us try to keep this quiet. Don't let people know, because so many other families will be hurt if you make this public. Making it public is not the cause of the shame upon the family. The shame upon the family is caused by the sinner who committed adultery. It is not the process of discipline that has brought shame. The Bible made it very clear it has to be public, means it has to be public. You and I cannot do otherwise. And to do any other way, it is to fail the Lord. It is to make us a party to this elder's sin by covering it up. So that in future, any other elders who sin, the precedent has been set. He will also have to cover his sin as well. Because if you don't do it for elder A, you do it for elder B only, elder A will say, where is the justice? How come you help elder B to cover his sin? You don't help me. And before you know it, everybody will cover each other's sin. And then the church will suffer. Remember, many ways to destroy the church. You can preach all the doctrines you want. If you do not practice it, you know you sound hollow. You know God is displeased. And if God knows you have sinned in this church, you think God will answer your prayers? He made that very clear. If you regard iniquity in your heart, he will not hear you. And now when you have iniquity at the leaders, at the leadership, in the leadership, the hearts of all the elders and pastors are now in sin. They can't just simply, Lord, please forgive us, we have made a mistake. You need to confess it before the congregation. You cannot just simply quietly, Lord, please forgive me, and that's it. There must be genuine fruit of repentance, and that means you must go all the way. And if that cover-up had been done, then we have to uncover it. We have to go up there and apologize to all of you for covering up this sin. That's the only way. No other way. And Paul says, if any have caused grief, and that is a sinner who has caused grief, he has not only grieved me, but in part I am only one of many that he had hurt. That I may not overcharge you all. What does that mean? That means to put a burden upon you that is too heavy. That means don't overcharge this poor man who has sinned, he has repented. Don't overpunish, please. Because discipline is for the purpose of restoration. You see, we are not a nation. We are a church. In the case of the Old Testament, when you study the Old Testament, when someone, for example, in your own home, your own son, for example, he has now grown up, and somehow or rather he has dabbled with black magic. And then privately, within the four walls of your home, he now tried to convince you, don't worship Jehovah, worship this new God that I have embraced. He is so good. And you try to teach him that he cannot believe in this false God. You must only believe in Jehovah. And after you have tried and tried and refused to listen, the biblical injunction is, you as a father now must bring him before the elders. And then the elders will now publicly confront him, and if he persists and hold on to his false God, the punishment is not excommunication. I mean, in a way, you may call it excommunication, because the excommunication is to be excommunicated from his body. He will die from this whole world, stoned to death. And who do you think will have to cast the first stone? He will be put aside. The elders, the city folks, or the villagers all will be there. The one who will cast the first stone will be in front, and that will be the father. And in Israel, you will realize that stones are found everywhere. Fist size, sharp, not the kind of stone that you buy from our DIY. Very smooth, very nice. You throw at them, they pick up, they put in the pocket, and they put in the garden. These are sharp stones, and once you start throwing as the father, the rest will follow. And then you will see your son die in front of your very eyes, because that's the nation. It was a national witness. We are a church, we are an ecclesiastical witness, and godly churches are founded by God throughout all the different worlds, different countries in this world. And we must abide by the law in which we exist. And therefore, since we are in Singapore, our church does not have any laws that can ever supersede the law of the country. We have constitutions. We have our own law whereby we can only exercise church discipline. We don't have any prison. We don't have any elder who has this gift called using the rod of correction on members. You know, you sin like this and then three strokes. So we bring you down to the basement somewhere. And then elder so-and-so will take this and then pow, pow, pow. Or we have a prison somewhere in the basement. We cannot do that. If the government finds out, we don't have, by the way, we are in trouble. Right? We don't do that. The worst we can do is excommunicate. That's it. And that's what they did. That's what we follow in our church constitution. The worst we can do is excommunication. You check our constitution, you realize that there are five levels of discipline. The first two, any elder can do. You do not need to call the board of elders to form the board of discipline to impose the first two level. And that is to rebuke and to admonish. Any elder is given the authority to rebuke and admonish. However, the next three levels, no individual is allowed to do it. The next two levels would be to suspend, to depose, and to excommunicate. Serious sins. We only do this when the person sinned very seriously and refused to repent. And if the sin is serious enough, and even after repentance, certain steps will still be taken for proper restoration. And there must be evidence of fruit of repentance. The person will probably be suspended from the Lord's Supper. If he is serving in any capacity, he will be relieved of his position, depending on the gravity of the sin and what position he holds. The higher you are in office, the higher standard of holiness is expected of you. Please understand this. The higher you are, the higher standard of holiness is expected of you. Your behavior and your conduct must be squeaky clean. If you are elders, we are not saying perfect. That means when you've done wrong, you fix it, you repent. And this is found in our constitution. Never to over-punish just for over-punishing sake. Just to set an example. That is never, never the teaching of the Bible. You may find this in the world out there. You know, the DPP may ask the judge after this criminal had been convicted, please give him a sentence that will warn others. So sometimes they over-punish just to warn others not to commit this crime. The Bible's teaching is never over-punish. You punish according to the level of sin committed and according to the person who committed this sin. It's found in the scriptures. You look at Moses. He was a leader of leaders. The sin that he committed against God was to embarrass God in public by not obeying God's word. God told him to speak. He smote the rock twice, not just once, twice, to confirm that God says, speak, I want to strike. The nation knew that he was told to speak. It was a public sin. And for that, he was barred from entering the promised land. The ordinary Israelites came out of the land of bondage, crossed the Red Sea. No water, they complained. God gave them water, no punishment. No food, they complained. God gave them food, no punishment. Right? Initially, when they complained about, they didn't like the manna, they didn't like the food, not no more food. They didn't like the menu. Then God punished them. After many series of teaching, guiding, patient, long-suffering, then God punished the normal Israelite. But for a man like Moses, who had been endowed with so many privileges, a higher standard, nevertheless, it must never be over punishment. And that's why Paul says, never over punishment, that I may not overcharge you or anyone. Okay? For you leaders who have punished him, you must not over punish. For this poor man who has now been disciplined, don't over discipline him. You must learn to balance it. Because the purpose is to restore him back, not just to us in fellowship, but more importantly, restore him back to a right relationship with Christ. That is the purpose of all the five levels of discipline. And the last step of excommunication is only done when the person refused to repent of his sin. And he continued to live in sin in the midst of God's people as if he has not done anything wrong and that sin has already been made public. And he has to be disciplined through excommunication. If he repents, no need for excommunication. The worst is deposition. Remove him from office. That's it. Permanent or temporary remains to be seen. My opinion is that if a pastor, while in office, commits the sin of adultery, even after he repents, even after he has gone through his entire process of restoration, he has brought shame to the office of the pastor. He will never be put back as a pastor. He may do some private counseling. He may still be just a full-time worker in the church, but no more pastor. Because he committed the sin while he was in office. He should know better. And if we do not do that, we lower the standard, then in future, when other pastors come, they will also sin. You have set a precedent, a standard that is low. And the moment you set such a low standard, unless you repent and recant and say that that was wrong, it will continue on. And then the leadership will be finished. When you have leaders who can sin and dare to sin like that, and with only a minor little infringement or punishment, suspend him for 2 years and then bring him back, No such thing. For life, deposed for life. No more in office. Because the pastor's office is the highest office that God has given to us. You look at the qualifications of pastors and elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Which you must study before April, because that's when you have to cast your vote for pastors, elders, and deacons. You better study and know the requirements of the Lord, and if you find in any one of us we do not qualify, please don't vote. Because if you do, you put in the wrong person, you answer to God, just as we answer to God. All of us answer to the Lord. Please be very prayerful. Do it from your heart. Don't vote because he is your friend. Don't vote because he is very nice to you. Don't vote because you have no choice. It is better not to have one than a bad one. Right? Because if you don't have anyone, we all have to just simply pull up our socks and we work harder, that's all. If you have a bad one, the bad one inside, that will destroy. And Paul says, you must remember discipline is for restoration. So to ensure that, please be wary of these three steps that we need to take after discipline. When someone has repented, three steps to remember. First, to ensure no over-punishment. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which is inflicted of many. Because it was public. Many people were there as he was disciplined by the leaders. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. That means make sure there is no over-punishment when you need to ensure that discipline is for the purpose of restoration. Don't overdo it. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him because he has repented. On the contrary, don't just keep on exercising excommunication. He has repented. Bring him back, forgive him, and then comfort him. That means walk alongside him and now start to talk to him. Receive him back into your fold, into your fellowship. Extend to him your right hand of fellowship. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You see, when you excommunicate a person, the person now is severed from all spiritual fellowship and relationship. And he, if he is truly born again, if he is barred from taking the Lord's Supper, if he is barred from attending any spiritual fellowship, if he comes in and forces his way into the Bible study, he is not allowed to participate. He is not allowed to speak. He just sits there and listens. If you have a prayer group, he is not allowed to pray. He's supposed to sit there, bow his head and keep quiet. That's what it means. Bar him from all spiritual activities. So that he may realize that when you sin during this period of observation to show fruits of repentance, he must behave. If he has committed adultery, he must have no more contact with that woman. Permanently. No contact at all. To show fruits of repentance. There will be other things, other steps that he must do, like read certain books of the Bible, write certain articles, read certain commentaries that may help him understand the severity of his sin and how he can help and restore him back to his family again, with his wife, with his children. All these steps will have to be taken and he has to obey them sincerely, genuinely from his heart. He will be required to attend worship service every Lord's Day, attend prayer meeting, for example. All these steps will be taken. But he will not be allowed to participate in that sense. Because to bar him, to ban him, that may cause him to realize, I want to have fellowship. I want to pray with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And when he has repented, these have to be given back. Otherwise, Paul says, he will be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You know how hard it is to sit there and not be allowed to talk? For example, say in a Bible study. Doesn't mean that once you have committed a sin, your mind becomes blank, isn't it? You may still be able to contribute, but you're not allowed to. You may still be able to have certain insights into the certain texts of the Bible, but you're not allowed to. You just sit there and listen. That's it. until after the period of suspension is over or the restoration is completed. That's what it means. Because if he's truly born again, he cannot take it. He cannot take being rejected by fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, our problem is these people do not want to repent. They just simply remain in their sin, in their state of sin, and then they just change church. They just go to another church, and when they go to another church, they bring their problems with them. It's only a matter of time when the same problem will surface. And that other church will get into the same mess that he had created in the previous church that he had left. And that is a sad state of the affairs of that kind of people. They are going to pay the price. Because all they have left, when they look back onto their own lives, is just leaving trails after trails of destruction. Lives have been hurt everywhere they went. That's what happens. When people do not repent of their sin, they just change church and they run away. Please don't. You committed a sin, the congregation must know how to react and respond. You don't talk. If the person has repented, just simply pray for that person. Pray for the family. Love the family. Help the family. Be near the family. Because that's exactly what it means to be a church. It is a church that is made up of patients who all of us have. Spiritual sickness. We are all sick people. In the spiritual sense. Physically, maybe we may look well. But spiritually, we are all sick. That's why we all need a Christ. We all have known what it means to be totally depraved. And we all need a Christ. And we all have accepted Christ. And sometimes we have genuine Christians who stumble and fall into serious sin. Like this man. And Paul says, don't overpunish him. He could be overwhelmed by the sorrow that he already faced in his heart, in his life. Please, discipline is to restore. And one thing to make sure that this is true is to ensure that we do not overpunish. Second, verse 8 and verse 9. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. Now the word confirm means to confirm publicly. So the next thing to do, to take note of, to ensure that our discipline is for the purpose of restoration, not to condemn, but to help him come back to the Lord and to fellowship with us, first, don't overpunish him. Second, since he was disciplined publicly as it was in this case, restore him publicly as well. Restore him publicly means all has been forgiven. The leaders will extend to him the right hand of fellowship, just as the leaders have to read to you that so-and-so has been excommunicated, and after his period of discipline, after his period of restoration, he is now to be brought back into the fold, and he must also be made publicly. Show your love to him publicly. Receive him back. Now remember, receive him back into fellowship doesn't mean that all is well. Don't pretend as if he has never sinned. The consequences, like we mentioned earlier, if he had been a pastor, the consequences of barring him from becoming a pastor again must still stand. But now the rest of the spiritual fellowship will have to be given back to him. He can take the Lord's Supper, he can sit up front and he can help to serve, but no more as a pastor. He may assist. He may participate in the Bible study. He can now pray together with God's people. All these things must be given back to him. Confirm publicly your love toward him. Publicly. No more hiding. No more looking askance as if he is a leper. For to this end also did I write, that I might know, that means I might have experiential knowledge. This is the purpose, that I might have experiential knowledge, the test, the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. In other words, when Paul wrote this to them, in particular this man who had been disciplined, it was not only to help restore this man who has sinned against God and the church, but also as a test for the leaders in Corinth. that whether they will obey all things, even things that may grieve many people. See, the real test is not so much do things that everybody likes. The real test is when you have to do certain things that you do not like, but you have to do, like the discipline of a well-known individual whose sin is public. You have to, you have no choice. It is very hard, it is very painful, but that's where the test is, isn't it? Paul himself made that very clear, that I may have experiential knowledge, the proof, the test of you, whether ye be obedient in all things, especially this thing, discipline. Now remember, this is God's word. Even though Paul may be the one who says, I might know, it is God also who needs to know from our heart, in our hearts, that we must obey all of God's word, even in something that is as painful as this. We had a member in our church who changed sex. He is now legally a woman. Because he resigned from membership, we did not exercise excommunication. And the elders felt that since he has resigned membership, we have no more jurisdiction over his behavior and conduct. Whether that had been the right thing to do or not, personally right now, I'm not so sure. Can a person just simply resign membership and we as a church is not supposed to mention anything about the gravity of the seriousness of the sin? We're talking about someone who changed sex. And that is a very serious sin, especially in our age and in our time, in our society. It was a very serious sin, and it still is a very serious sin. Please realize that these hands of ours, these feet of ours, if it is not done in a manner that is pleasing in the sight of God, whereby we go to places that are God-honoring, where we do deeds that are God-honoring, where else do we go other than godly places and doing godly deeds? Ungodly places and sinful deeds, isn't it? And we have to realize that there are consequences for the actions that we take, for the sins that we commit. People will get hurt, and the people closest to you will experience the deepest wound and hurt. You must realize this. We have to exercise discipline. We must, in order to make sure that we know in our own hearts that we truly obey all that God has entrusted us to do. All things, that means this kind of discipline. And if we as leaders do not do it, we fail the Lord and we fail you. Because the leaders are like the spiritual parents, isn't it? You want to live in a home where the parents never discipline? The parents will reward you for doing wrong. You want that kind of home? You want that kind of parents? The Bible calls them derelict parents, isn't it? Never use a rod of correction. Never use a harsh word. Never scold. Just simply, well, they are to be given the privilege to make their own choice. Let them choose. Let them choose. Let them choose. They play truant? Oh, let them choose. It's okay. As long as they do well in studies, it's okay. It's okay to tell lies to parents as well. And reward them for it too. You want to live in that kind of home? Do you really want that kind of parents when you are just a child? Not knowing what is right and wrong? And it is your due, it is the duty of the parents to tell you what is right and what is wrong. So much so that when you do right, they pat you on the back. They encourage you. When you do wrong, they're supposed to discipline you, and they don't. They don't tell you what is right and what is wrong, so that when you grow up, you continue to have no knowledge of what is right and wrong because you get away with everything. But when you grow up, it is not so simple, isn't it? Because the law is not your parent. The law is going to be a very unyielding master. And you're going to get yourself into prison. You're going to get yourself into the death chamber, gallows, if you commit crimes that warrant such a punishment. Because you sin with impunity. Your parents are supposed to teach you, they don't. Likewise, with the same kind of parallel, in the church, God has put the leaders as spiritual parents. And God has given to us His book as our guide. And we cannot pick and choose what we want out of this book. We have to teach the whole counsel of God, and we have to obey the whole counsel of God, and that's what Paul wanted the Christians, leaders in the church of Corinth to do. Public discipline, now public restoration. So the third step to note, to make sure our discipline will always be for the purpose of restoration. First, don't overpunish. Second, if it is a public one, public restoration. And third, you must forgive. Everyone must forgive. No matter how painful, no matter how hurtful, you must forgive. He has repented. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. So Paul was writing to the leaders, whoever you forgive, I will also forgive. In other words, he says, I trust your judgment. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it. In other words, Paul says, just as you forgive, whoever you forgive, based upon God's word, I will also forgive, because the purpose is to restore. For if I forgive anything, remember this, to whom I forgive it, it is for your benefit and for your well-being, for your sake, for your growth, for your encouragement. That's what forgiveness will do. It will encourage everybody all around. Just as the grief that had caused hurt all around, forgiveness is the balm. Forgiveness is the medicine that will heal all the grief all around. Both parties must forgive. If he has sincerely, truly repented, he has already borne the fruits of repentance, the period of discipline is over, he now wants to be restored back to the fellowship of Christian brothers and sisters and to his God, you must forgive all round. For Jesus' sake. That's what he says. In the person of Christ, in the face of Christ, in the presence of Christ, right in front of Christ, we must forgive. Just as Christ was there when it comes to discipline. Remember Matthew 18, when the Bible speaks of when two or three are gathered together, I will be in the midst. That is with reference to the context of discipline. Not for prayer. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So please don't pray that prayer during your prayer group prayer meeting. Unless you are praying before you discipline someone, by all means. Do you know why? When two or three are gathered together for discipline, the Lord is in the midst of them. Do you know why? So that the person who is being charged, please tell the truth. And the witnesses that are brought to charge this person, please tell the truth. And the leaders who are going to exercise discipline, please do it carefully according to scriptures, because God is present. So everyone who is present better beware. Please do everything according to scripture, because God is present, God is watching. This person who is God's child, he has erred. God is watching over him. You as God's child, God's children, disciplining him, God is also watching you. So please do it according to scriptures, correctly, with love, with justice, with compassion, with mercy. That's what it means. Don't overpunish, don't underpunish, don't play the fool, because we are talking about restoring a life, not destroying a life. And that's why Paul says, all wrong, we must learn to forgive. You forgive, I will forgive. And whenever I forgive, it is for your sake. And so likewise, when you forgive, it is for the sake of everybody concerned. In the presence of the Lord knows. If you don't, lest Satan should get an advantage of him, no, of us. Of us. Paul purposely put us. Because when it is not done properly, it will hurt the sinner. It will hurt the church as a whole who reject and refuse to accept this sinner who has repented. And it also will hurt the Apostle Paul. Satan can mess with our mind. He can mess with our faith if it is not done correctly. For we, continue to use the same first person plural, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If we therefore do not discipline with the purpose of restoration, and we over-punish this person, over-discipline this person, we fall into the trap of Satan. And then all of us will be hurt. And the only victor is Satan. Nobody else. That's why proper biblical discipline is always for the purpose of restoration, that the sinner may be brought back, that the leaders may also have their duties proved, tested, that they are able as leaders to obey all things according to scriptures, not their wants, not their whims and fancies, not partiality in judgment, but they mean business. And of course the congregation will learn. When this person repents, he is restored back. Everybody all around forgive in the presence of the Lord. The Lord knows. And the Lord is so happy. And this is how we deal with sin in the church. And this is how we deal with sin also in the home. And this is how we deal with sin everywhere. Remember, truth hurts. To deal with sin, it hurts all around. Nobody likes it, but we have to do it. But once the person has repented and the period of restoration is completed, we must ensure that he is brought back into the fold. That forgiveness must prevail. Don't mention that sin again, please. Don't mention that sin again. It is forgiven. That means it must also be forgotten. Don't rake it up. Don't bring it back. Not just in the church, especially in the home. Right? When you forgive someone, you don't bring it back. You must forgive and forget. Forget does not mean that you erase it from your memory. That is not possible. Right? Forget means you do not hold it against that person anymore by mentioning it again and charge him for it. When the Bible says, the Lord remembers our sin no more, right? Now we know that God doesn't forget anything. He is immutable. He has perfect knowledge. So what it means is that he will not hold it against us anymore. That's what it means when the Bible says God has forgiven our sins and he has removed it as far as the east is from the west, and he has thrown it into the deepest ocean, never to be remembered again. That means he will never hold it against us again because he has been washed by the blood of Christ. And that's what we must also do. When you forgive, it means you must not talk about it. It is done. Don't raise it up and charge this person again. If this person now stumble and fall because of some other sin, now you don't go and compound. Say, see, because sin number 1, 2, 3, 4, you see now, you don't bring it back again. It has been done. He has already paid the price. Now it's a new sin. You deal with a new sin. Same with husband and wife when they have a misunderstanding. You don't say, last time, who can remember last time? I say sorry already. Why you still want the last time? Just deal with this time. Right? You last time, what time? I can't remember. I thought I apologize. You forgive me. Then why you bring back? That's what it means by never forget. Many of us use this nonsense. I can forgive, but I can't forget, right? If you are a Christian, you forgive, you must forget. Forget doesn't mean erase from your memory. It means bite your tongue. Don't bring it back again. Don't bring it back. That's what it means. Forgive all around in the person of Christ. Genuine, sincere forgiveness. Don't bring it back up again. Just deal with this time. Don't bring last time. Can or not? Don't bring last time. Okay? Unless last time you didn't bring it up. Fine. But why didn't you bring it up? Because if you bring it up now this time, it was 6 months ago, the guy whom you now want to blame for whatever wrong he has done, he can't even remember. And then you quarrel again because you can't even get the facts straight again. So please, don't bring in last time. Just deal with this time. Forgive is the key. And don't fall into the devices of Satan when you don't forgive. When you don't forgive, we are finished. We are finished. Grieve all round, forgive all round. That's the cure. And that's what God wants us to do. When we discipline, it is to restore. A lady visiting the Holy Land came upon a sheepfold located high on a hilltop. Her attention was drawn to one poor sheep lying by the side of the road, bleating in pain. Looking more closely, she discovered that its leg was injured, broken. She asked the shepherd how it happened. I had to break it myself, the shepherd said, sadly. It was the only way I could keep that wayward creature from straying into unsafe places. From past experience, I have found that a sheep will follow me once I have nursed it back to health. Because of the loving relationship that will be established as I care for her, as I nurture her, in the future she will come instantly at my beck and call. And that's a description of us. And that will be the description of your children when you exercise discipline with the purpose of restoration. If you don't, you are driving your children, you are driving the congregation further and further and further away from the Lord. To discipline, to restore, means to draw them back to Christ. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for Your patience, for Your long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For You know our heart's desire as Your children is to obey the whole counsel of God, that which we know we ought to do. Sometimes, O Lord, we do not do. May Thou forgive us. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt sanctify us with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, that we may all have the fear of God in our hearts, that we may not sin against Thee, especially such public and grievous sin. May Thou be merciful, O Lord, to protect Thy church, and grant strength and wisdom and love to the leadership, that we may know what it means to obey all things according to Holy Scriptures. Help us, for Jesus' sake, that this church will not be found wanting, but be found faithful when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For this is our heart's cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.